May be seated. No outline today, so you just watch the screens. We'll have the scriptures and etc. up there. Starting a new series, I'm excited about it. It's called Freedom. We're looking at the book of Galatians. Galatians is in the New Testament. And it starts something we used to teach in children's church with our children's church kids back when I was children's pastor many, many moons ago, 30 years ago, and we would teach them George eats popcorn or pork chops, depending on which you like better. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, George eats popcorn, pork chops. You see? That's how I got through college, folks. Association, it's important. But the Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. He was a church planner. Paul went all over starting churches. He was an apostle. That's what apostles do. They start churches, and his vision and mission was to bring the gospel to non-Jews, the Gentiles. Aren't you glad Paul did that? Because if he had not, we would not be here today. Just got news for you. If it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. Paul was through Galatia in all three of his missionary journeys. He went to where we call, it's modern-day Turkey. And he would write letters or epistles to the churches where he had been. Some letters were written personally to individuals like Timothy, who was a young pastor. And then you had other letters that were written to churches, like Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. Thessalonians was written to the church at Thessalonica. So those were churches written. Be like our attitudes, how we conduct ourselves. And it was set on focusing a solid foundation, solid doctrinal foundation, and teaching on how to live the Christian life. And the purpose of this letter to the Galatians was to tackle some challenges that had developed after Paul had been there, taught, and then he left. And after he left, some other people came in from Jerusalem, kind of spreading some wild stuff. And teaching some things that weren't necessarily correct. They began to teach about the works of the law. And they were attempting to get the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to practice some of the old Jewish customs that they had carried over from their Jewish faith. Their traditions, observing special days, months, seasons, holidays. But one of the main ones was circumcision. Okay? So in Galatians 1, it says here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. I think that fits just as much in 2016 as it did then, doesn't it? That he came to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to look at the next two verses, which actually summarize the big idea in chapter 1. And that is the subject of two gospels. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished, this is Paul writing to those churches, I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. I'm astonished. You're deserting your faith in God. You're going back to old stuff. You're going back to stuff that is dead. You're going back to stuff that will stifle your growth as a Christian. You're going back and deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So what Paul was writing about here was following these other Christians that came from Jerusalem and was teaching some wacky stuff on the Jewish traditions and things, saying that you as Christians have to do that in order to be a Christian. Now remember, Jewish law had that the babies would be circumcised on the eighth day. They came to these new Christians there in Galatia and were attempting to convince them that in order to be in this new Christian club, you had to be circumcised because they were. Now remember, Jewish law had the baby circumcised on the eighth day. But those circumcised on the eighth day were babies. They were 8 days old. But these teachers from Jerusalem are coming there to Galatia and telling grown men that you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. You have to have surgery on your man parts. Now you can imagine it went over as well then as it would today if I said, okay, in order to take class 101 and join the Abiding Word team, you have to, you know. This would be empty next week. You know, the building would be empty. I'm sure in Galatia, the people are hearing these teachers from Jerusalem and they're going, what? Are you serious? But that's what they were teaching. In Acts 15, they actually had a debate in Jerusalem on this subject. Do we observe the special days? Do the men have to be circumcised? Do we have to observe the holidays and the feasts and all these things? And they debated this. And what was happening then that happens still today is that people were coming to Christ and they were finding freedom. Everybody say freedom. They were finding freedom and victory in the grace of God, his unmerited, unearned favor. They're finding this in this newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They'd never known it before. And then what happens? Then religion attempts to creep back in. Religion attempts to creep back in and put people who have been set free from sin, it attempts to put them back into religious bondage of guilt and works. Galatians 1:7 says, evidently, Paul, the apostle, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Do what? They're trying to twist it. They're trying to make it something that it isn't. They're taking something that's beautiful and making it ugly. They're taking something that's free, that's full of freedom, and putting you into bondage and condemnation and guilt. Religion preaches guilt. That's all it does. You don't do enough. You don't give enough. You should do more. God's not pleased with what you are doing. And then you feel guilty, and you're in a church, and you feel guilty, and you think, I've got to do more, I've got to give more. Well, should we be doing more and giving more? Probably. We all should probably be doing and giving more. But you know what? You can't guilt people into doing that. We should do it out of a heart of service. We want to, not have to. This is what we want to talk about today. It's easy to turn what Jesus has done for us into what we can do for ourselves. That turns a living faith into a dead religion. One, religion is based on rules. Man's attempt to get to God. And none of our attempts to get to God have ever been successful. It doesn't work. We can't get to God on our own. We can't be good enough. We can't give enough money. We can't serve enough. We can't do enough. Why? Because our attempts are as filthy rags. Our works are, the Bible says. So that's based on rules. That's religion, man-made religion. The other, serving the living Christ and having a living relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ, is based on a relationship. You've fallen in love with Jesus, who has decided to pay your bill. He took his red American Express card, symbolizing his blood, and he paid your bill. I had somebody come up to me last night and was talking about some of this stuff, and they talked about how they came out of religion and they're in this new living relationship and how freeing, how much freedom they have now. And somebody has to pay for your sins. That's what they were saying. Somebody had to pay for my sins. And the question is, do you think that person's you? Do you think you can pay for your sins? Do you think you can be good enough? It goes back to one of the two evangelism explosion questions. Number one, if you were to die today, do you believe you'd go to heaven or hell? One question. Second one is the most important. If you were to die today and you were standing before Jesus Christ, because that's exactly where you'd be standing, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? That answer locates you. It shows you where you're at. Because most folks answer that question, Well, I'm a good person. I never beat my wife up. I coached my kids' Little League team. I gave the United Way, paid my taxes. I didn't cheat much. Dot, 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 dot. Now, all wonderful things except the much. You know, all wonderful things, all good things. Giving the United Way, coach your kids' Little League team. Don't beat your wife. That's good, huh, Denise? Don't beat your wife. That's not good. You know, we don't like that. But you know what? None of that gets you into heaven. Being a swell guy or a swell gal, well, I voted for Hillary. That ain't getting you to heaven. I voted for Donald. That ain't getting you to heaven either. I don't know what it's going to get you, but it's going to get you something. Come Tuesday, it's going to get you something. But what gets you there? Faith in Christ. It's putting your full faith and trust in what Jesus did. It's putting your faith and trust in Him. Somebody had to pay you the price. It can't be you. But it's easy to get back into that other gospel, that gospel of religion, that gospel of works. Then Paul challenges their motives in verse 10, their motives. He said, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I'd not be a servant of Christ. See, I got over the whole idea of pleasing people a long time ago. I do my best to help people, serve people, but you're not going to please everybody all the time. Some people are really ticked about this. But you know what? It's my day. But you can't please everybody all the time. The key question is how am I going to become godly? How am I going to follow God? What's going to be my approach to godliness? See, even in Christianity, we can get messed up and twist and pervert the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is very simple. It's so simple. That's why people trip on it and stumble on it, because it's so simple. Well, say, if it's too good, it's probably too good to be true. That's how we're programmed. But with God, it's not too good to be true. It's too good and it's true. You just accept that. This message that I'm preaching today is so foundational, it shows up in the first story in the Bible. Adam and Eve. Remember them? Genesis chapter 2. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, which was in modern-day Iraq. Think about that one. Wow. And there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there are lots of trees, but in the midst of the garden, how many trees were there? Two. There were two trees. Tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Second was the choice to eat from the knowledge of good. But look at verse 16. Now the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Any tree. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden. Any tree that you want. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees in the midst of the garden, tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll turn that around. But he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day in which you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Now, would they die physically? No, because we know they ate it and they lived hundreds of years more. They died spiritually. Three types of death. There is physical death, there's spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. Spiritual death occurs when somebody is alive physically. Heart's beating, brain's working, everything's working. But spiritually, you're dead, meaning you're separated from God. You have not received Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You've reached an age of accountability. You've died spiritually, and you're separated from God because of your sin. Okay? Spiritual death. Physical death, we all know what that is. Heart stops beating. You're dead. Funeral, you know, the whole thing. That's physical death. The person who is dead spiritually, this is reversible. You receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. When you die physically, you go to heaven. But if you are spiritually dead, when you die physically, then you experience eternal death. You go to hell. You go directly to hell. You do not pass go. You do not collect $200. No beachfront property on the lake of fire. No skiing. No laying out. You're in hell. And hell's a real place. Grandma didn't dream it up in the 50s. Jesus talked a lot about hell, talked a lot about money too, but we'll move on. Now it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent," that's the devil, "was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," he goes to Eve, "did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Stop. Is that right? No. God said you could eat of any of the trees in the garden, except one. Lots of trees, just one. Did God say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," but God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." Now, wait a minute. Did Eve get it right? No, there's two trees in the midst of the garden. But she said, "And you can't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And she's saying you can't eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Well, there are two in the middle of the garden. You know what? I'm not going to get on Eve here. I'm getting on Adam. God told Adam, "You can eat of any tree, but you can't eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. There's two trees. You can't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." I am convinced that Adam didn't tell Eve which tree not to eat from. Why? Because he's a man. I've been doing laundry while my wife's gone. It's been an adventure. Hey, I washed both of these. They look all right? Socks are hidden. put the detergent. First time she said, put the detergent in the middle thing. I guess there's that stem, and you put it. I just put it on the clothes. Then I saw it again. I was supposed to put it in the middle, so I put some more in the middle. This is going to be like the Brady Bunch episode, where there's just soap everywhere, you know? And, you know, because why? I'm a guy. And we don't pay attention as much as we should to details as women do. Women are multitaskers, and guys, we're just like, what inning is it? You know? That's guys. I'm convinced Adam did not tell Eve, two trees in the midst of the garden, we can eat of all of them. Two trees, we can't eat of that one on the right. She's saying, we can't eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. We can't touch it or we'll die. Now watch what the devil says next. You heard it wrong. It's not true is basically what he says. Tempting to pull her from the truth of God's word. Verse 4, you'll not certainly die. Wrong, you will. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the devil did not appeal to her desire to be rebellious or sinful. He appealed to her desire to be godly, to be like God. He's saying, my way's better. Don't listen to him because he doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding out on you. One of the biggest lies of all time. God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have any fun. He doesn't want you being out with the girls or the guys. He just wants you to sit at home and, you know, do nothing. He says, if you eat of it, you'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. You can control your own godliness. And Eve buys into the lie. And what happens? Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her. I get this. I do this with guys all the time. Something happens with the wife, what have you, and he's right there. Well, what did you do? What did you say? I just couldn't. I was just so stunned. I couldn't do nothing. Dummy! He's standing right there. And the serpent's saying, you can't eat of the fruit of the tree. He should have stepped and said, hey! He said we could eat all of them. Stupid, and stepped on the snake. See, the snake shouldn't even have been there. The devil shouldn't even have been there because God charged Adam to guide, guard, and govern the garden. You're to watch over it, to dress it, to keep the enemy out. And there's the enemy right there in the midst, talking to your wife. And there's Adam. What time's the game? Yeah. And then he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked. Oops. So what'd they do? They sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. They had a physical solution for a spiritual problem, and that's what humanity's been doing for the last 4,000 years. Physical solution for a spiritual problem, putting a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound. What was the result? Loss of innocence, shame, Let me explain it three different ways real quick. Bring some clarity. One focuses on what you do. See, it's not thinking about what you read in the Bible or how many chapters you read in the Bible every day. If you get on that track in your mind, you're missing it. Well, I was going to read three, but I read four because I thought that would be better. Since I read two the day before, I didn't want to read three. I read four, so I read four. Well, did you get anything? Well, yeah, it was nice. You didn't get nothing because you're focusing on reading four, not focusing on hearing from God when you read the Bible. You know, this isn't a crossword puzzle. Or how long have you been going to church? Well, I've been very faithful. I try to go at least two times out of four Sundays a month. This month I went three, so next month I'm going to go one, and it'll be fine with God. I pray every morning. I used to pray for 5 minutes. Now I'm up to seven because I have my little timer while I'm listening to the news, you know. And we get into this works mode in our mind. Works, 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 earning, earning, earning favor with God. Earning. It's wrong. It's not about how much you read or how much you pray or how often you go to church. That goal there is what you do. The other one focuses on what Jesus has done, the correct way of living your life. When I read my Bible, I'm not focused on how much I have read, but how much of Jesus I can find. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you'd be my teacher. As I read this, whether I read four chapters or I read half of one, if I see Jesus and God speaks to me by the Spirit, then I've got something. I got better, more than if I read four chapters. You see that? Say, Lord, I'm looking for you when I read this word. Speak to me so I can get closer to you. Look what Jesus said. You diligently, John 5, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, it's not just reading the Bible, but it's experiencing the Bible. Our goal is to get closer to Jesus. But my experience as a pastor is that when people mess up in life, they run away from God. They run away from church. We don't see them for a month or two. And then when we notice they aren't there, we call and we check up and we find out, well, I haven't been in church because I messed up. Well, what happened? I yelled at my wife. Did you hit her? No, I just yelled at her and I feel terrible and I know God's mad at me. And I'm like, yeah. You don't run from God at that point. You run to God and you run to your wife and you apologize to her, ask for her forgiveness. But you run to God. You don't run away from church. You run to church. Why? Because we're going to be here to restore you and love you and get forgiveness for you and to help you. We're not going to knock you over the head. Why? Because we're all a bunch of dummies. Every last one of us in here have messed up some way, shape, or form. You know, when the woman caught in the act of adultery is brought before Jesus and they're all standing there with rocks and Jesus wrote in the dirt and stood up and looked at him in the eye and said, he that's without sin cast the first stone, and they dropped the rocks. Walk, turn away. But notice what Jesus said. He wrote in the dirt somewhere. He got up there all gone. He said, woman, are thine accusers gone? Does no man condemn you? And she said, no man, Lord. Notice what Jesus said. He didn't say, well, it's okay. Go on out and fornicate and adulterate some more. No, he didn't say that. He said, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Pastor Scott version, stop doing what you're doing. Not a good path. The wife might come home and you'd be in big trouble. Okay? But what he's saying is you run to God. One focuses on getting God's approval, and one focuses on getting man's approval. One focuses on receiving God's love. God already knows about your sin. I got news for you. He's not shocked by it. He's not confused by it. He still loves you. Don't confuse the fact that he does not like your sin, but he loves you. Your view of God will determine your relationship with God. How you see him will determine how you interact with him. Some of you came into service today, and during praise and worship, didn't the band do a great job? The singers, they did awesome. But some of you sat back and you didn't clap and you didn't sing. You just, now some of you are new and I understand that and that's fine. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to our regulars, okay? I know some people came here for the first time. They're like, oh my gosh, this is different. Yeah, we are a little different. That's what makes us special. But but your regulars, you know, you're sitting on your hands, or you're not singing, you're not lifting your hands. Why? Because you sinned on the way to church today. You know, somebody cut you off in the parking lot and you gave them the bird. Or you honked your horn and yelled at them. And you think God's mad at you. You may be thinking, I better keep my distance. I can't really press in and talk to them. Press in and talk to them. Romans 5:8 tells us this. God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did not wait for you to change to start loving you. You didn't have to clean yourself up before you became acceptable to him. He started loving you so you could change. See, we get the cart before the horse. You don't have to get your act together to get God. You get to God to get your act together. I've met so many people over the years here in Sterling Dixon Rock Falls area and go up and say, hey man, come to church. Man, there's some things I got to take care of before I can go to church. No, you don't. You don't have anything to take care of. You come to God just as I am. How you come? Why? You can't clean yourself up. You're not even Dr. Phil, man. Think about it. What are you going to do? That's a bad Dr. Phil. So you see the difference. He wants you to come as close to him as you can. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We have to decide which tree we're going to eat from. The tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. One focuses on external duty, doing, 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 doing. The other one focuses on internal desire. It's a delight to serve God. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And it changes the we got to go to church to we get to. Oh, you can't do that this Sunday, can you, Pastor Scott? You got to preach. I said, no, I get to preach. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's an honor to serve God. So are we serving out of duty when we're in the dream team, working, doing our thing here at church, ushering, greeting, sound, children's, what have you? Are we serving out of duty or are we serving out of delight? I get to serve God today. When his commands, we realize that his commands, following God, his commands are not burdensome. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. His commands are not burdensome if we are walking in love with God. Serving God isn't a burden. Is it always easy? No, it's not always easy, but it's not a burden. His burdens are light, the Bible says. So how do I eat from the right tree? Number one, you fall in love with Jesus. Two things make me fall in love with Jesus. Who he is, that's love, and what he's done for me. He sent his son, his only son, to pay my bill. Isn't it cool when you're at a restaurant and you go up to pay and they said, that couple that just left paid your bill. That's happened to me numerous times. I like to bless other people too. I'll pay somebody else's bill in a restaurant. One time I remember years ago, I was thinking about this last night. I'm trying to remember where I was because I wasn't local. I was someplace traveling and Terry was with me. And there was a young couple with kids in the back seat, and I was already gassing up, and they pulled up. The Spirit of God just on the inside of me said, bless them. I got my card out, and when he pulled up, I just went around the other side and went, foom, foom. I went, there you go. He goes, what'd you just do? I said, fill your tank up. It's on me. Dude, and this is when it was like $4 a gallon a couple years ago. You know what? That guy was open. I got to talk to him, share some with him, just told him Jesus loved him, prayed with him. He's ready to hug me. He wasn't going to hit me. He's a rough-looking character, but man, we blessed him. He had that wife. He had his wife or girlfriend and kids and everything. Do stuff like that. Bless people. Help them. That'll open up doors. Why? Because that's what God did for you. It's who he is. It's love. Be grateful for that freedom. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Here's how I read it. I read it wrong for years. I read it kind of like this. If you love me, you'll prove to me that you love me by being a good person and doing what I told you to do. Is that what it says? From the tree of life. If you love me, you will. You'll want to. This doesn't mean you wake up every morning and slap your wrist to keep you from doing bad things. You slap my wrist? No. Out of my heart, which has been recreated, that's what the people being baptized today is representing. The death and burial of their old sinful nature and the resurrection of the rightful, righteous new nature they're walking in. A nature filled with the love of God. You know? So what are you going to live on? The love side or the obey side? The get to or the got to? What am I going to do? See, the devil's goal every morning that you wake up is to separate you from God. Some way, shape, or form. Distract you, get you off on this, have an ex call you and get you all riled up. Ex-wife, ex-husband, ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend, ex-mother-in-law. Forget the ex-mother-in-law. It has nothing to do with you anymore. Say hallelujah. Don't allow. Number two, don't allow condemnation. The devil works overtime to condemn you. The temptation is to get you drawn back into performance-based religious thinking. And what you need to do is get into a deeper relationship with Jesus and press in. The best way to identify which tree you're living in and eating from is this. Oh, get ready. Are you ready? It's based upon how you view other people's sins. I'd never do that. You already have. You're doing it right now. Your attitude. You know how you look at other people? With grace. With mercy. With coming alongside them. Restore such a one who's been overcome in a fault. I remember when Jimmy Swaggart had his problems, you know, back in the 80s. He's probably one of the most well-known international evangelists. And he had extramarital situations with women other than his wife, and I won't go into all that. But man, he did wrong. And a lot of people throwing stones at him and stuff. I remember he came to camp meeting in Tulsa, and Brother Hagin, at the Bible school I went to, they called ahead and said, Brother Hagin, Brother Swagger's wanting to come to meeting. Is that okay with you? He doesn't want to cause a stir or a big hoo-ha. He said, no, you have him come on. And they had special seating for him, and he sat over someplace. And during the message, Brother Hagin had Brother Swaggart stand up, and they prayed for him, and he said something to this effect. He read the scripture where it says, when you find a brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go to such a one and restore him in meekness and the love of God. You love him, you restore him. You don't condemn him and throw rocks. Now, if you're a minister, you might have to take some time off and get restored. You don't just get back in the pulpit right away. But Brother Hagin said, problem with Brother Swaggart is there's nobody spiritual enough to restore him. You who are spiritual, go to such a one, restore him in the spirit of meekness. What? You so love to that person. You don't condemn him. You love him. You help him. You do your best to get him restored. Not, well, you're the pastor. You're a minister. You're supposed to, blah, blah, blah. I am not perfect. Neither are you. Go home and look in your underwear drawer. Or closet. Don't look at my sock drawer. I cleaned my closet out the other day. Oh, Lord. It looks so nice now. But my sock drawer, I couldn't even attempt. The sock drawer is like out of control. It's taking over the other side of the drawer. A big drawer. So don't look at my sock drawer. Okay, so here's the key. Make the choice every day. Say, God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek you. Deuteronomy 30, and then we're done. What time is it? 11:04. I want to be done 4 minutes ago. Deuteronomy 30 says this, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life. This is better than an open book test. Remember when you had an open book test when you were in school? Teacher says, open book test, and you're like, yay, open book test. This is better. Here's the test. I set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. He didn't say go home and look it up. He says, choose life. He tells you the answer. What a great teacher. Choose life. that both you and your seed may live. That's your choice. So choose life, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you have been into that other tree. You've been living in shame. You've been living in guilt. You've been living by works and religion. I'm not here to condemn. I'm just saying God's got better for you than that. I had someone here that I talked to recently, and they're talking about guilt and how they were raised and about the works that they were pushed to do and what have you. You don't have to live like that. I invite you to come to the tree of life and have a living relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today.